Today we continue our reading through the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Here ends our readings.
We now have opportunity to confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, the one who comes to give us your grace. Amen. In our passage for today, James leads with a few questions, and they're good ones. Is anyone among you suffering, he writes. Well, today the question might be, is anyone struggling in their marriage? Does anyone have family troubles? Is anyone debating a career change or a job offer? Is anyone looking for a new house or contemplating relocating or moving? James tells us, let him pray. The question then for us becomes, do we? James continues, he writes, is anyone cheerful? Is anyone here today rejoicing in the news of a new arrival in your family or your group of friends? Is anybody thankful for a new opportunity at work? Anyone here simply thrilled at the goodness of God shown to them? James says, let him sing praise. But how often is it the case that we ask the whole congregation to rejoice with us in God's blessing? Have you seen our prayer list? I get emails almost every day. And it is interesting that most of the time they're asking intercession for someone else. There have been very, very few times where it has been a prayer of thanksgiving and praise for something that has happened. Is anyone among you sick? James continues. He writes, now for us, is anyone having surgery soon? Anyone dealing with a troublesome medical diagnosis or a demanding course of treatment? Anyone here struggling with addiction or mental illness? James writes, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Elders here means pastors. It means the people that stand up front and pray and preach. Now, do we think of doing that when we're facing surgery? Not really. Definitely not to the extent we should as people of God. Because I very seldom get word about surgeries. Now, that's interesting because you all know when you're having them. You schedule them. But very few people ask me to come and pray with them before the surgery, at the hospital the day of, or in your home the day before. Yeah, I know COVID restrictions and all, but let me just tell you, I'll be there. Even if it's just in the parking lot. No matter what hospital, no matter how early in the morning, just tell me and I am there. That is part and parcel of my calling among you. But our passage today from James points out that this issue of not having the pastor come and pray with you before surgery is actually symptomatic of a larger issue. The truth of the matter is, we've all got stuff going on in our lives that is more than we can bear, or that is threatening to overwhelm us. We also all have reasons to rejoice and give thanks for the mercy and the goodness shown to us by God. But James tells us, bring it all, good, bad, and indifferent, to the church, to the people of God that we worship and praise God with, to our family of faith. But again, the question remains, do we? I can probably count on my fingers the number of times a prayer request of praise has been submitted to me. And I've been a pastor for 10 years. The intercessions for others far outnumber the prayer and the prayers of thanks and praise as I remember it. And as I have said many times, it is darn near impossible to get updates on people for whom prayers have been requested. Sometimes I wonder if you all remember who you've put on the prayer list. I certainly know that the prayer chain here at Community gets to be rather long. Now, that's interesting because did we quit praying for them when we put them on the prayer chain? Or did we quit praying for them before we ever saw if God was going to answer the prayer? Or is it worse than this? Are we not praying in faith that God does hear and will answer our prayer? Now, I certainly hope not. Because James tells us the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Now, I wonder how many of us hear those words from James and think to ourselves, I must not have enough faith because my loved one that I prayed for, that they be healed, they didn't get better. Now, I'm here to tell you that if your loved one died for whom you prayed, if they died of their disease, if they had faith in Jesus, then they were actually healed of their sickness, just not in the way that you asked for. That was one of the great revelations that I have had as a pastor. Came very early in my ministry as I would go and visit 97-year-old parishioners in a nursing home. I can remember her distinctly. She was asleep 22 hours a day and awake only to go to the bathroom and eat. All the while confined to a wheelchair with someone spooning food into her mouth. She was not going to get better. And whenever I came, she was asleep. And in all honesty, the best thing for her was to go and be with the Lord. And learning to pray for her what was best for her rather than what I wanted to happen. That was such a beautiful gift from God, and I can tell you, life-altering for me as a believer as well. Learning that God answers prayers the best way that he knows how is crucial. James continues, and if this person for whom we are praying has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, interestingly, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I probably should. How many of us would ever be willing to admit our faults and failures to another person in this congregation? I mean, for many of us, we would be mortified if the folks at church learned that we had lost our job, or were having marriage trouble, or had a kid going down the wrong path, or we simply needed help to pay the mortgage that month. How much more would we rather die then confess to someone at church our infidelity, our penchant for four-letter words, our embezzlements from work, or just simply our failure to keep up with our Bible reading plan and prayer life. Now, I want you to hear this. Again, this is part and parcel of my role within the church. I am here to help you to confess your sins and deal with the consequences that come from them. I will go with you to tell your spouse of your unfaithfulness. I will go with you to your employer to confess your financial misdeeds. and I will see you through all of the fallout. But James tells us that it goes beyond just me. Our fellow believers within the family of God can also help us with our foul-mouthed habits, our seeming inability to come to church regularly, and by that I mean 3 out of 4 weeks a month. They can hold us accountable to the Word of God and to ourselves as we confess our sins and deal with the ramifications that come from our trespasses. My point here is this. How often do we even think to bring these areas of concern to someone at church? How often does it ever cross our mind to share our grateful hearts with someone with whom we worship the Lord? And because of that, how much of God's grace and His power do we miss out on because we fail to recognize simply that our prayers need to be shared? When we will not bring our prayers of healing and help and happiness to God through the people who is put into our lives, how much do we miss what the scriptures talk about? Because Paul writes, "Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn." Are we doing it? Now, I want to make sure that you understand me clearly here. Please don't hear in what I am saying that we somehow manipulate God through our prayers. I am thinking specifically today of those Facebook posts that ask you to post a prayer request. And if we all do it, then God will have to listen to our prayers. Let us assault the throne of God with our prayer requests. Kind of language. He will have to do what we want him to do if we do so. That kind of stuff. I get those all the time. Part of why I'm not on Facebook much. As if sheer numbers could overwhelm God and make him do what we want. Instead, please note that I am simply echoing James when he writes, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." He then gives us the example of Elijah from the Old Testament. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, you and I, we hear that, and we go, "Sweet, the power of nature is mine to control. What power, what might." And then there's wicked laughter, right? I know, I'm exaggerating. But only just a little, really, from what we normally think about when it comes to prayer. I mean, how many devotionals and articles and such have you seen on the topic of, can you change God's mind through your prayers? I've seen many. But you know what? I have found that we don't change God's mind. Instead, through prayer, he changes ours. And the example of Elijah is incredible. I would encourage you all to read this week 1 Kings 17 and about the next 4 or 5 chapters. Because that's the story that James is referring to, and just in brief. Elijah, at the very beginning of chapter 17, appears out of nowhere. He has not been mentioned in the entire book of 1 Kings up until that point. And all he does is say that there will be no rain or dew except at his word. God then sends him to live at the brook of Cherith, where he is fed by the ravens and drinks from the brook until it dries up. Remember that Sunday school story? God then sends him to the Gentile village of Zarephath, where he meets a widow who is picking up sticks so that she can go home and make one last meager meal for herself and her son because of the drought, and then die. And Elijah has the audacity to ask her for food. He tells her, "You make me something first, then yourselves, and that'd be great." She balks at the idea, of course, and Elijah declares that the flour and the oil she has will not run out until the Lord sends rain again. And it doesn't. And all three of them are fed. But the drought continues. And in the near future, the widow's son dies. And she screams at Elijah about it. He takes the boy's body into his own room and then prays over it. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, the scriptures tell us. And the life of the child came back into him and he revived. And then the widow gives praise to God for what has happened, even in the midst of all that is going on. Now the drought wears on, and King Ahab of Israel has looked everywhere for Elijah. hoping that he can kill him and end the drought. Elijah presents himself to Ahab at this point, and he challenges the false prophets of Baal and Asherah to a duel to see whose God is real. And all of the people of Israel are assembled at Mount Carmel, and the stage is set for one of the most incredible scenes in the entire Old Testament. One of my personal favorite stories. The duel is this. The prophets of Baal will call upon their God, Elijah will call upon his, and whoever's God sends fire from heaven is the real God. So, the prophets of Baal build their altar on the top of Mount Carmel, and a bull is sacrificed, and they start calling out to their God, and all morning they wail and pray and scream, and they even cut themselves with knives, making blood flow. They make all sorts of incantations and everything. And long about noon, Elijah starts to taunt them. Maybe he's asleep. You should yell louder. And a whole bunch of more ribald attacks as well. And then finally, late in the day, at about the time of the afternoon sacrifice, Elijah builds his altar. And he offers the bull upon it, lays out the wood, and then he digs a trench around it. And then he has water poured over all of it, again and again and again, until the trench is full of water. And then Elijah comes forward and prays before all the people. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. At that moment, fire from heaven descends, and it burns up the sacrifice and the wood and the stones, and the scriptures say it licked up the water in the trench, leaving nothing but a crater where Elijah's sacrifice once stood. And all the people of Israel scream out as one, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" And then they descend upon all the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, and kill them all. And Elijah goes back up the mountain with his servant, and he prays again. He falls to his knees and prays 7 times that it might rain. And each time he sends his servant to look out over the cliffs from Mount Carmel out towards the Mediterranean Sea to see if there are any clouds. And for 6 times, the servant comes back and says, "No, I don't see anything." The 7th time, he comes back and says, "I see a little black cloud forming over the ocean." And Elijah says, "You'd better get down from here. It's going to rain." And then he tells Ahab, "You'd better get home because it's going to rain." And it does. It rains so hard that Ahab has trouble getting back to his capital city. But when he does, he tells his queen, Queen Jezebel, the Gentile woman he had married who had brought the worship of Baal and Asherah into his kingdom, tells her what happened. And Jezebel brings together her personal guard and takes a vow that Elijah will be dead by the end of the day. And Elijah, upon hearing of it, he runs away. He'd just seen the fire of God descend from heaven and burn up the altar, leave a crater in its place, and instead he runs away. He runs for about a day, and he sits down under a broom tree. And there he prays to God that he might die. But instead he falls asleep. And when he wakes up, there is food there on a little fire. Food that he eats, and that empowers him to run for 40 days and 40 nights all the way to Mount Sinai. And it is there that Elijah meets with God in a cave on Mount Sinai's side. And the Lord doesn't speak to him in an earthquake or in a rushing wind or in trumpet blasts, but instead in a still small voice. That's the story James references. There's power and there's might in this story, and there is also fear and fleeing. So what does this account tell us, according to James? That prayer is powerful if it is prayed in accordance with God's will. This is what Elijah prayed. "Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant." and that I have done all these things at your word. That's what Elijah said. He didn't pray for his own good. He didn't pray for his own renown, but for God's glory. And he submitted himself to God's, to his role in God's plan and work. He did everything he did at God's command so that the people of Israel might return to God in repentance and be forgiven. And even still, he was afraid of Jezebel's threats and ran away. He complained to God along the way that he was the only prophet left and that he was all alone. Boy, could he have used a few brothers and sisters in the faith to pray for him and with him, huh? Does this all sound familiar? Isn't this us more often than not when we pray? When we pray wrongly, that we might take what God gives to us and spend it on our passions. When we pray in fear and without recognizing the God to whom we pray has all power, majesty, glory, and might, and freely gives to us what we truly need, his grace and his mercy in Jesus. When we pray thinking that we need to bear this burden all by ourselves, even though Scripture tells us point blank that within the church we are to bear one another's burdens. I am here today to call us all back to God, even me, in prayer and in repentance, in our thoughts and in our outlook. I am here to call us all to be the church as God designed it to be, to do life together, because of all that threatens to overwhelm us, but also because of all that is good and right in life. And all of it, good, bad, and indifferent, a gift from God above to bless and to encourage us, that we might bless and encourage others with his grace. Now, James concludes his letter with a summary statement that basically says everything that he's been talking about. I like to think that he's telling us, be like Elijah. My brothers, if any one of you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save that sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of that person's sins. It's a little bit different than what we read before, isn't it? Because most of the time when we read what James wrote, we end up thinking, well, if I save somebody, then my soul's saved too, and my sins are covered. Notice that's not what James is saying. James is instead encouraging us to pray that God would work in us to bear one another's burdens and if need be to bring them back to God in repentance. And if we do that, if we pray for them, if we check in with them, if we hold them accountable within the church, within the family of faith, then the people of God are truly living in the grace that we have been given. And so my prayer for us this week is that we might work at praying more, that we might ask God to work in us, that we might live and move and have our being in his grace more and more each day. And that when we've got something that we're dealing with, good, bad, or indifferent, that we bring it to the church, that we share it with those we worship with, and we ask them, pray for me. And most importantly, do it. Amen. Amen. May it be so. I invite you now to rise for confession and absolution. We've tried to stop, haven't we? All the foolishness which causes us to stumble, all the mistakes which hurt others, all the words of peace that we might speak, but don't. Let us join now our voices as we open our souls to the tender heart who longs to forgive us as we pray. When sin and death hover around us like famished vultures, you fill us with new strength so that they cannot feed on us. When our bitterness clamps tightly around our hearts with its steel-like teeth, you pry us loose with your scarred hands so that we will walk in faith with you. When we stack our hurts one on top of another like kindling wood, ready to set the match of our anger to the pile, you pour your spirit of forgiveness upon them until they are soaked so thoroughly nothing can ignite them. Hear our prayers of confession and cries of repentance.